Chapter 26. Now again, we have to realize that this is not a history book. And Paul, when we speak of Paul, is not really Paul, is it? Who is it? It's about you as an individual and how your life is going to react when you follow what God tells you to do. Okay? As I read this, then we'll go back and break it down. Chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand them judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and those things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Gentiles, from the people and from the Gentiles to whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first to them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For the causes of the Jews caught me, for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore ordained help of God, I continued to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles." And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning does make you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom I also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I wish to God that not only you, but all those that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man does nothing worthy of death or bonds." Then said Agrippa to Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar." Okay, let's go back to the first verse and we'll break it down. King Agrippa, what's his name mean? The wild horse tamer. He said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." And then Paul stretched forth his hand and did what? He didn't answer for himself. He gave a defense. So in other words, he became his own attorney. Okay? And he trusted God to put the words in his mouth. And he said, "I think," in the second verse, literally it should say, "I consider myself blessed." Not happy, but blessed. He said, "I consider myself blessed." Here he is in chains, charged wrongfully, maybe put to death, and he's saying, "I'm blessed." Most people would say, "You're crazy," wouldn't they? But Paul's saying, "I'm blessed," because of one thing in his life. What is it? It's God in his life. He knows the Christ within him is taking care of everything that has to be taken care of. He's not relying on his own physical strength to do anything, is he? And this is the way we should be answering when we come to these situations. And he says, "I consider myself blessed, King Agrippa. I shall answer," or literally, "give a defense this day before you concerning all whereof I am accused by the Jews." He said, "I'm going to tell you now what really happened. I'm going to give you my side of the story. They've made it up with no proof of anything, and now I'm going to tell you what went down." And that's all we have to do, just be honest. Okay? Tell the truth. He said, "Especially because I know you to be an expert in all customs and questions which are about the Jews. Therefore, I beseech you to hear me patiently." Now, why did he say that to him? Why did he say, "You know all about the Jews' customs"? Because his wife was a Jew. So he learned of all the customs through his wife in her belief. Okay? Very good. You was paying attention. Yeah, but the main thing, he learned about it because of his wife. That's his connection to it. Okay? And verse 4, he goes on and says, "My manner of life from my youth, which was at first in my own nation in Jerusalem, know all the Jews." Everybody knew Paul because Paul was a very vocal person. He wasn't hiding behind a building telling these things he knew. But see, Paul was a person, and I like to kind of relate myself to him in all things, because Paul was a vocal person in the world. When he was in religion, he was very, very vocal. I'm not talking about being hooked up with God. I said in religion. When he was a Jew, he was in religion. And that has nothing to do with God. That's just a man-made religion, okay? Just like all the rest of them are. And we're talking about changing from that to God. But when he was there, everybody knew how he was. He was 110%. He was dedicated. He was given everything he had to it. But then he come to a place, which we'll get to later, he found out he was wrong. And every one of us have to come to this Damascus experience in our life. Okay? We'll get to there in a second when we get there, when he starts to explain it. He said, "They know in the beginning, if they would testify, because according to the most exact," is what it should say, "the most exact sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." And a Pharisee had a very strict code of ethics they had to live by. Of course, they didn't. We know that. But they had the code, whether they lived by it or not. They said they did. Just like most religions say they do. That's why you hear about all these preachers being homosexuals and having illicit affairs on their wife and beating their wives and all this physical violence and stuff. All this financial problems. Because they don't have character. You can't learn character by going to school. Character comes from God, and it comes by experience in life. Okay? You got to walk it out. And he says here in the sixth verse, he said, "And now I stand judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers." He said, "I'm only doing what God said." See, religion never truly understands what God's saying. They listen to the letter of the word. They listen to the letter of the word, the legality of something. See, God's not legal. God is God. God does things His way. He doesn't rely on somebody's law, some idea that the church came up with. God has His own plan. Okay? In verse 7, he goes on, he says, to which our 12 tribes instantly serve day and night, hope to come. For this hope, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. He said, I'm getting accused for the very thing that they say they believe in, but they don't believe in it, or they wouldn't be persecuting him, would they? The church tells you God is love, correct? But then how come they persecute so many people? How come they drive so many people away from God? See, something don't match up there, does it? It's not hooking up to be God. If God is love, why would He throw me into hell? And the book says He loves everybody. Well, don't love me that way. See, I don't want no kind of love like that. That's why I couldn't live in religion, because religion is just make-up stories. It's fantasies. It's phantoms in their mind. They don't have any clue of what God is all about. That's the problem. Verse 8, he goes on to say this, why should it be thought a thing incredible by you if God should raise the dead? If God would raise the dead. What's the problem with that? God can do anything He wants to. In verse 9, he goes on and says, I verily thought myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Not of Nazareth, it should say the Nazarene. It's a totally different word there. But it should say the Nazarene. Verse 10 goes on to say, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He said, I did many things contrary to what Jesus taught us to do. But see, Jesus did not teach us anything contrary to the law. He didn't. It's just the understanding, the perception of what it meant. He said something in their mind, their phantoms in their mind, their cherubim in their mind ran off with ideas. But they didn't check to see if it was true or not. So Jesus didn't preach contrary to the Word of God. He was the Word of God. Okay? And he said he did that to Jerusalem, to many people, and many of the saints did I incarcerate in prison, having received authority from the high priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He was standing there saying, go ahead, kill them. Yeah, take them out. See, that's the heart of religion. It's revenge and retaliation rather than mercy and grace. Where's the mercy and grace in God today? It surely isn't in the church, because they're the first ones to assassinate you if you do anything. They'll ostracize you, drive you out. And don't say anything contrary to what they believe, or you'll be the first one on the hit list. Don't think religion don't have hit lists. That's what the Catholic Church had those, there was a name of the type. The Jesuit priest order was made as a hit squad to go around and kill people. That's what it came out, what it was original orders for. And you give the church a bad lip, and they're going to come and get you in the night, bury you somewhere. Huh? Yeah. Verse 11, he said, and I punished them many times in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme and be exceedingly, not mad against, but enraged at them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. Cities that wasn't even Jewish cities. He went into the heathen cities and persecuted them. Now there's a man that's 110%. He wasn't even going to just kick them out of his cities. He's going to go into the heathen cities and do it. And isn't that exactly what the church is doing today? The church is traveling all over the world under the name of God as missionaries, and they're mercenaries. You'll get that in a minute. They ain't going out there to help nobody. They're out there to destroy. It's no different than the Islamic view in Iraq and Iran and all those countries over there. They want to destroy you because you're an enemy. And the church sees they have an enemy. And the church has an enemy, but they can't see it. The enemy is between their ears. It's right there. And they keep looking external and blaming somebody for all their problems. And if they ever get a hold of the fact that it's in here, it's not out there, then things will change. But if it's not God's plan, they'll never see it. because he creates the hearing ear and the seeing eye. Okay, so Paul goes on to make his defense here, and he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and the permission," not a commission, but the permission of the high priest, "at midday, O king, I saw in the road a light from heaven," or light from the spirit realm, "above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which traveled with me." The light was around all of us. "And when we were fallen to the earth." Now, what has humanity done today? In the Garden of Eden, wasn't there a fall? And all humanity fell from the spirit realm to the earth. In the book of Revelation, it says that the dragon's tail drew a third part of the stars and cast them to the earth. See? They're all going back to that earth, that death realm. And he said, we've all fallen down to that death realm. "And I heard a voice speaking to me and saying," not in the Hebrew tongue, but in the Chaldean dialect. What language really says? Chaldean dialect. Why they put Hebrew tongue, I don't know. But anyway, he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And it's hard for you to kick against the goads." That was just a sharp stick or a sharp instrument they used to prod the cattle. It doesn't do any good for the cow to kick against that prod, does it? Because they're going to get poked again until they do what they're going to do. And he's saying, "What good's it doing you? Why are you persecuting me? You can't kick against these things. If God wants you to do something, what are you going to do? You're going to do what he wants. I mean, come on, let's just give it up. God is God. He's got the whole universe, right? So why are we going to try to do anything to contradict what God does, what he wants?" See, I don't question anything God does because God's boss. He's got the whole thing, okay? Now, verse 15, guess what? Look what Paul says here in verse 15. I think it's amazing the words he uses. He says, "And I said, who are you, Lord?" Now, if he just said, "Who are you?" I would have understood that one real plainly. But no one pays attention to that word, Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" He recognized who he was. How many times have we asked them, "Who are you?" when you know who they are? It's a way of twisting it a little bit, just trying to take responsibility off of you for something. And see, Paul met him a long time ago. In Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was dying, Paul was standing there. And in 2 Corinthians, I think, chapter 12, when Paul says, I knew a man above 17 years ago who went to the third heaven. Paul was standing there. He said, I seen him sitting at the right hand of the Father. Wonder who that might have been. That was Jesus, the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He saw that, so he knew who he was. So he wasn't fooling anybody. And Jesus said to him, said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But you stand up on your feet because, the word for should be because I have appeared to you for this purpose. The purpose isn't even there, but I can understand it being there. It doesn't change anything. For this, to not make you, but to appoint you. The word says appoint. He said to appoint you, not a minister, because when we go with minister, we think, oh, that's a preacher's. Right? That's not what the word says here. He said to appoint you a servant. Now, when we think a servant, we think, oh, that's that lowly people. Yeah, you're right. That's the lowly people, the ones that serve. See? Isn't that right? Didn't Jesus say, I did not come to be served, but to be the servant? See? If we can't serve, we can't minister. I promise you that. If you don't learn to serve, you'll never minister to the nations. Jesus didn't come and minister to start with. He came and was a servant for 30 years before he got to minister for 3 years. And see, most of the religious people want to go to Bible school for a year or 2 years or 3 years, and then they want to preach for 30 years. He put 30 years of service in before he began to preach. Don't you think that makes more sense? He knew what he was talking about. The rest of them don't. You don't go to school for a year or two or three. You live your life for at least 30 years before you began the ministry. And under the law, you had to be 50 years old to become a high priest. See? Under the law. New covenant's a little different. Thank God for that. Huh? Because of love, he served us for no other reason. Okay, it said he brought him to be a, he appointed him to be a servant and a witness. Now, witness, he wants him to testify of the things that he's seen. How did he testify? There you go. It wasn't going around saying, oh, God done wonderful things for me. That's no testimony. The testimony is living your life just like he did. Doesn't the book say to be imitators of Christ? Okay, if I'm imitating him, I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to. I'm witnessing and testifying of God in my life. Because I wouldn't act that way if God wasn't in my life, would I? He said, but to serve as a servant and a witness both of the things which you have seen and to the things which I will appear to you. Now notice something. Everybody wants to tell you that if it isn't written in this book, it isn't God. No, that's not true. He told Paul, he said, I want you to testify of things which you have seen. And Paul had never seen this book, I'm going to tell you that right now. And the things which I will appear to you. He said, I'm going to show you things that you've never seen before. Well, that's not written down, is it? So guess what? God can do anything. God's not limited by this, but God will never violate what he's wrote in here. He can show you beyond this, but he'll never violate what's already here, because that's him. He is the foundation. Okay? He said, delivering you, he said, I'm delivering you from the people, that's the Jews that wanted to kill him, and the Gentiles to whom now I send you. He's telling him right there, your commission now is not to fool around with religious people any longer. I'm calling you to grow up, and I'm sending you out there to minister to the Gentiles, and they'll hear. To the heathen people, they will hear you. You think that made them Jews that was accusing him very happy? He made them all mad. And now look what he said. Now here's what you go to the Gentiles for. Here's the reason. There's three reasons here why, and I'm not putting no magic number on three. I'm just saying there's three reasons he gave him for sending him to the Gentiles. Okay? He said that they, and cross out that word may, because that's a doubtful word. That's not supposed to be there. It's added in, it's not in the language. That they receive forgiveness of sin. And that's not plural sin, it's singular sin. Okay? That they receive, he said, I'm sending you to them that they receive what I've already given to them. So what is Paul doing? He's delivering the message. He's taking it to them that you're already forgiven. Hello? Isn't that what we're supposed to tell the people? They're already forgiven. And they have an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Okay, I missed one thing there. I got to go back and get that. I passed over and jumped down to the other second one. He said, to open their eyes and to turn them from the power, from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that they receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among which them are sanctified by faith in me. So let me say it again more clearly. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. There's one. That's taken away their ignorance. And from the power of Satan, that's the accuser, the word is 4567, and it's Satanus, the accuser. To take them away from the power of the accuser, the carnal mind, to God. That they receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. So he wants them to have their eyes opened and taken away from the darkness and the power of Satan, and that they receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them that which are sanctified by faith. That's what you're to hear. Does that sound like beating anybody up? Does that tell me that you're supposed to go accuse somebody of being a bad person and you're going to burn in hell? I can't find that in there. Right there's Paul's commission. He tells you what his commission was, and it wasn't to condemn anyone. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Okay? I was not disobedient, or the word for disobedient here is contumacious. That's what the language says. The word. Anybody know what the word contumacious means? It's one of those $3 words that we never use hardly. It literally means we were not defiant. Okay, they put the word disobedient, but that's not literally what it says. Contumacious is the word, and it means defiant. So I was not defiant to the heavenly vision. I did not defy what God asked me to do. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. Very simple, isn't it? Didn't God said, I don't want, in his word, he said, I don't want sacrifice, but I want obedience. So where Paul's saying is, I was obedient to whatever God asked me to do. And do you think that made anybody happy in that room? All the accusing Jews, religious folk, do you think they get happy when you obey God? I'm going to tell you, it don't work. It don't make them happy, but it makes your Father very pleased. Verse 20 goes on to say, but I declared first to them, not showed, but I declared. I declared first to them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea. He went back to all the places where he was persecuting people. Now this is the man that was killing the followers of Christ. And all of a sudden he comes back and said, whoa, boys, I made a mistake. I'm on the wrong road. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change the way I think. And I'm going back the way I should be. I'm going back to God. Because that religion is not of God. See what I'm saying? Some place in our life we have to say, I've made a mistake. We have to accept the responsibility. I have made a mistake. My thinking wasn't right. And now I need to get back on the right course. Okay? And that they that they should repent, and you know what the word repent means, to think differently or to change your mind, and not turn to God, but the word literally is return. Okay? It's a word epistrepho. It's 1994 in the Strong's. It means to return. Now, he couldn't say return to God if they hadn't what? They had to be with God in the beginning. And see, he's just calling us back to himself. That's what the church won't tell you. We've already been with God. God created us. We really came from him. And now we're going back to him. That's the whole point, is to go through this life to learn who we are and to learn our sufficiency is in him, not in ourselves. It's him in us that keeps us going. And it says here, there's a couple things here. He wants that they need to repent. They need to return to God, and they need to not do, but to practice habitually works corresponding to repentance. Now, let me say it a little plainer. He said, practice habitually works corresponding to repentance. Paul was a man who went around killing people. He just told you about that. He persecuted them to death. And he had to do something to change their mind. His mind was so changed, he had to do something that went totally, he was going this direction, and he turned around and went the other direction, 180 degrees the other way, totally. I was killing them, now I'm loving them. He had to do something that showed that God had changed his mind, because it's not natural that someone would kill people, would turn around and go the other direction like that. It's not natural, but what is it? Supernatural, that God had control of him, that his mind had so changed that what he was doing was wrong and he had to go the right way. You know how hard that is for people to do? If it was easy, everybody would do it, wouldn't they? It's not easy to say, I'm wrong. But you know what? I've been wrong a lot of times. I've been wrong about a lot of the things I've preached in the years past. But I'm man enough to say this, if God can show me the truth, I can change what I said. See, kings and priests are called to rule and to make decisions. And sometimes you make decisions out of lack of information. But when that information comes to you and you know you made a mistake, the only thing you do is correct that mistake and go on with your life. You can't go back and change what you did. Only thing you can do is change from this point today forward. Wherever I stand today, whatever's behind me, where is it? It's behind me. Has no bearing on me anymore. Only thing now is in front of me. Arise and stand up. Forget about all that past stuff when he was on that road to Damascus. Forget about that. That was all preparation. It's all preparation. (Clears throat) In verse 21, he said, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." See, all it takes is a little bit of truth to get you under the gun. Why did they hang Jesus on a cross? For the truth. You tell the truth, do you really think you're going to be treated better than him? I don't think so. I know so. I know you won't. You'll be treated in the same disdaining, disgusting way. You make people nervous when you talk the truth, because most people like living in a lie. They don't like living in the truth. The light exposes everything, doesn't it? And when you talk in the truth, it's light and it exposes things. Verse 22, he goes on and says, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue to this day, witnessing both the small and great," showing there's no difference in God, that he has no respect of persons, right? Great or small makes no difference. We're all equal in God. "Saying none of those things other than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." He's only doing what the prophets said, and the Jews say, "Well, that's what we believe." No, they don't. If they did, why would they kill him? The book has always said that there's a problem, that the Messiah was coming. And then when the Messiah shows up, they kill him. Now, you think they believe it? No. And the church don't believe it today. You think the church is really standing there waiting for God to show up? Well, a lot of them stand there looking up in the air, but in the first part of this book of Acts, he said, "Why are you men standing gazing up in the air for? What's the matter with you? Why are you looking up? He's in you. You don't have to wait for him to come back. He's already here." See, you couldn't be drawing a breath if God wasn't in you. And that's the lie that started in the Garden of Eden when the serpent, the carnal mind, told her, "If you do this, then you'll be like God." What he was telling her was, "God ain't in you yet." The same lie that the church is telling you today. And that's exactly why they're standing there looking up, because they're never going to find God in the sky. If you can't find God within yourself, you'll never find God. End of story right there. But I'm going to tell you this. Eventually, everyone will find him. Take this external stuff and then you can be like him. Do this physical external stuff and you can be like God. No, you can't. See, that's why James said, "Faith without works is dead." He said, "Show me your works, your faith by works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." You know, if you think you can make faith out of working, you're kidding yourself. And that's what the church world's doing. Just like this thing they just released on Mother Teresa this week. They found letters that she wrote where she said, "I don't even know if there is a God." And she was all shook up about how could there be a God of love, let all these terrible things happen to people. See, they made her a saint, and then they found out she ain't. She's just like everybody else. See, God's no respecter of person. Just because she put those habits on them, those clothes they wear, and go over and live in poverty, that don't mean make you a saint. She was a saint for what she did, not from who she was. See, she was doing it out of works. And she realized her works wasn't changing anything. It helped a few superficially, and that's all it is. One person's not going to change the world in human form. One man already took care of that. Sure, she was frustrated, like everybody gets frustrated from time to time. You know why she got frustrated? Because she was following religion. She wasn't following God. I don't ever get frustrated with God. Why should I? I found life. She suppressed those things all these years, trying to do good works to make those bad thoughts go out of your mind. The only way you can get rid of the old bad thinking process is repent. Change the way you think. And I don't mean you can just say, "Okay, I'm going to think differently." The only way you can think differently is put some facts in your head. The Word of God into your head. Two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. If you put the Word of God in there, guess what's going to come out? God, the Word of God will come out. You can't plant corn and get beans. Huh? Her traditions in life, and I'm not knocking on the woman. I'm saying she was a saintly woman in the flesh. But that don't cut it. We got to get it straight in our heads. Because God works inside of us, not outside. It's internal, not external. And people catch on to this, your lives will change. Zechariah 4:6, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit. They can do all the things they want to, and there's all kinds of scripture that'll back it up. But the fact is, they've got to change the way they think. Verse 23, and this is what they said should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should not show but declare light to the people and to the Gentiles. Hey, see, the book even says it. The Old Testament even says it. And guess what? Everybody gets mad about it because you say everybody gets to make it. Well, why would that be? Why would that make anybody mad if everybody gets to make it? Because they have unforgiveness and bitterness and hatred in their heart is the only reason they don't want everybody to make it. They think they're superior. It's pride and arrogance that they think they're better than someone else. Hey, we're all came from the same lump of clay. Every one of us. So who's better than who? Because someone has more possessions, does that make them better than anybody else? I don't think so. In fact, I know so. But look at this in verse 23. That Christ should suffer. Notice we're not talking, Paul is talking about the first one, but how many Christs are there? It says he's a many-membered body of Christ. He was just the head, the first one to go through. But the rest of them got to go through, don't they? So do you think being part of this Christ that you should not suffer? See, that's what the church world's teaching. He died and he suffered, but you don't have to. And that's a lie. Let me show you a little analogy. The body. Okay, the body. If I am the body of Christ and you take a hammer and smash my finger, you think my whole body don't know about it? You think my whole body doesn't know that it has pain in its body? So the head gets cracked, the whole body knows about it. If my big toe gets cracked, the whole body knows about it. Wherever I ache, my whole body knows about it, don't it? And do you think that if my body is going to, him as a body is going to suffer, that what part of us is not going to suffer? It's an oxymoron to even say something like that. Okay, on into 24. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. See, Festus is trying to get out of here. He's getting under conviction. Paul, you rave as a maniac. That's what the language says. You're a raving maniac. See, because he wasn't interested in it. That's okay. That's okay. No pressure. Paul wasn't putting it on him. Paul was just telling him the truth. And the truth set him on fire, making him uncomfortable. Revelation says they'll be tormented in the presence of the Lamb and his holy messengers. See? Paul was just tormenting a few of them, just by his presence. Didn't have to do anything else. And he said, your much learning does make you mad. But Paul said, I am not a raving maniac, most noble Festus, but I declare the words of truth with a sound mind and self-control. That's what the language says. He said, I declare the truth, the words of truth, with a sound mind and self-control. Now, see, a lot of preachers need to hear that about self-control. I seen one last night or this morning one, and I mean he was ranting and raving. Huh? And he was ranting and raving. An old man jumped up with a handkerchief, and he ran up there, and he was just shaking it and screaming and yelling. The preacher standing there, yeah, that's it. Worship God. Worshiping God wasn't raving like that. Had nothing to do with worshiping God. The man was raving. He was out of his mind with emotions. He didn't know what he was doing. Yeah. They're all copying everybody. They're copycats, mimicking. It's performance, exactly what it is. And he goes on in verse 26 and says, because the king knows of these things, before whom I speak, not freely, but guess what the word says? Boldly and confidently. See, you can't speak boldly and confidently in truth if you don't know it, can you? I've been accused of being arrogant many, many times, but they don't know how to judge boldness and confidence along with arrogance. Arrogance means you don't know what you're talking about. You're just putting yourself up somewhere. I'm not trying to put myself over anybody else, but I do know what I'm talking about. You know why I know what I'm talking about? Because me and God have spent years and years and years inside this writing and by the Spirit teaching me about what He said. And I've learned the nature of my Father. My Father is not mean. He's not nasty. He's not vengeful. But He's very bold and confident. When Jesus taught, the disciples said, "When have we ever heard someone teach with such boldness?" Do you think you want to follow a captain or a general in the army into a place where all they do is say, "Well, I don't know what to do. I think we're right." I want to follow somebody who knows what they're doing. And he goes on and says this, "Because I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him," talking about the king, "because this thing was not done in the corner." He's saying, "King Agrippa, I know you know about these things because this stuff was not done in the corner." He was talking about the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ, all the things that was spoken. He heard it. Why did he hear it? Because of his wife. His wife was a Jew, and she knew all about it, and she talked to her man. Any man, woman that's got a relationship, guess what they're going to do? They're going to communicate intimately all the things they believe in their heart, aren't they? Okay? Verse 27, "King Agrippa, believe thou the prophets?" He didn't even let him answer. He said, "I know you believe it. You may be the king and you may be under the Roman emperor, but you still believe in God." And then Agrippa said to Paul, now this King James writing isn't right, believe me. So don't get shocked here when I show you it's not the same. It should say this. The word "almost" should say, "In a short time." In a short time, you almost persuaded me, or almost, excuse me. You're almost, he said, in a short time, you're almost convincing me, or in a short time, you're convincing me to be a follower of Christ. In a short period of time, just while he was talking to him, you're convincing me to be a follower of Christ. Because he heard the truth. His ears was open. When you hear the truth, something's going to change in your life. And see, it's not by what you do, but it's what got into your internal thinking process. And that's what changes you. It's not falling down on the floor and crying, slobbering in front of a church, in front of a bunch of people. It's about hearing the truth inside of you. And that's what makes the change. And the gospel demands a change. You'll either get bitter or you'll get better. One of the two. It's going to happen. One way or the other. Agrippa was a Gentile, yeah. He was a Roman king. He was a king under the Romans from wherever he came from, but he was a heathen, a Gentile. And Paul said, "I not would, but I wish to God, not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both and altogether such as I am, except these chains." He said, "I wish you had everything that I have, except the chains that he had on him." How many times you heard me say, "I wish I could give you everything I got in my mind. I wish I could just give it to you. But I can't. I wish I could just download it like a computer. Just give you a download and let you have it." It don't work that way. You got to walk it out the same way I did. Everyone's got to walk it out. God give everybody a life. Everybody's different. Everybody's got a different DNA, fingerprint. Everything's different. And it's all got to be worked out individually. You've got to do something yourself. I wished I could, but I can't. I'm not even going to go there and say, "Oh, I'll do it for you," like a lot of them do. That can't happen. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth. You got to do it yourself. "And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him." So all the big shots got up. You know why? Because the fire was on them. They heard truth, and it got pretty uncomfortable for them. So they got up and left. "And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, 'This man does nothing worthy of death or the chains.'" He has no reason to be locked up. "And then said Agrippa to Festus, 'This man might have been set at liberty or set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" So someone right now judge Paul and say, if he'd have kept his big mouth shut, he could have got set free. Well, no, see, you have to realize God set the whole thing up. And what did he tell him? Long time ago, he said, "Paul, you're going to speak before kings." And he hadn't got to Rome yet. This is just one king here. Kings, plural, you got more of them to talk to. You're going to Rome to talk to Caesar. You're going to get to the big guy. You're going to tell him all about it. He was set planting seeds where God wanted to, but God told him he had to go do these things. See, so it's okay. Sometimes you'll feel guilty about what happened in your life. Guilty about anything that's happened in my life. I don't condemn anybody for anything in their life. But what I find out is this. Everything is lawful, but it's not always profitable. And I know this. It was something to teach me. Everything that happened in my life was there to teach me something. What did I learn from it? If I didn't learn from it, then it wasn't much good, was it? Okay. I've got to learn from every process that God puts in our life, right? When I do that, I'll know if it was the right thing, I'll know I can repeat that. If it's a wrong thing, I'll never do it again. Pure and simple. It's that simple. Okay. It's a learning process. So we got to realize that God's in control, and God permits us to make these mistakes so we can learn. If you never make a mistake, would you ever change? So you got to make mistakes to learn right from wrong. Max there, if he don't ever make a mistake, he'd never change from being a little baby boy all his life, would he? That's what he'd be, a little baby all his life. And that wouldn't be good, would it? He needs to grow up and be a man. And that's what we got to do. We all got to grow up and become men and women of full stature. And you know, I want to say this one thing in Ephesians. If you'll turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to go there and say something that it's to me powerful, and you have to see it yourself, and I don't know if you can see it or not. I hope you can. In verse 11 it says, "And he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the..." Now here's what he gave us those four: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, "for the equipping," is what it should say, "the equipping of the saints into the work of the ministry, into the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity and the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect or the mature or full man, unto the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ." That's what we're sent here. Not sent here to control, manipulate, take from you, beat you up, but here to help you grow up. Let's make it simple. To help you grow up into the full stature of Christ, in order that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and sleight of men and cunningness and craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But he wants you to be able to speak the truth in love. That's all it's about. And see, the church has missed the whole point of what this is all about. I'm done. Anybody got any rocks to throw or questions or comments or any of that stuff?